Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You know, some might call this the start of rodeo season in San Antonio, or the middle of cedar season, as you can tell by my voice. But I call this Sunday the start of roller coaster season in our liturgical calendar. You know, you get on that roller coaster and that anticipation as you start going up that first hill and you hear that click, 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 and you get to the top. Well, this is the first Sunday of those clicks. The old church would call this Septuagesima, the 70th day before Easter. It's not quite 70, but we'll give them a little grace on their math there. So we come to this Sunday as we start to look forward towards Lent, click. And next Sunday, it'll be World Mission Sunday, click. And then the Sunday of the Transfiguration, click. In that pause as we sit at the top of the tracks, and then we hit Ash Wednesday, down into Lent, and then the loop-de-loop that's Holy Week, the peak of the resurrection. And then we come to Ascension in that uncertainty of where is Jesus, and then up again to Pentecost and around to Trinity as we come back into kind of the normalcy of the church year. So this is the start of roller coaster season. Now that we've found kind of our place in our liturgical calendar, let's find our place in Matthew's gospel. This is the last Sunday that we'll be in this linear part of Matthew's gospel. We'll come into the topical season of Lent and Easter and Eastertide. But over the past few weeks as we've been traveling through Matthew, we've looked and we've said, we need a new way of knowing, a way of the kingdom of heaven as something that is different from the knowledge of this world. Jesus called out, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We've seen that we need a new way of keeping score. As Jesus said, blessed are those people who you think are down on their luck. And this week, we'll find a new way of being, a new way of simply being the people of God in the kingdom of heaven. We start with a series of you are statements from Jesus. And Jesus starts out by saying, you are blessed. We've moved from saying, blessed are those other people, to you are, speaking directly to the disciples, you are blessed as you stand with the prophets. You know, Christ declares our heritage in the people of God as we stand with the prophets of God who proclaim the word of God to the people of God. And then Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Now we get into some funny imagery of the salt of the earth. And a number of commentators have, the range of opinion on what Jesus means by this is far and wide, ranging from a seasoning to the world, to the way of preservation of things, to even the salt from the Dead Sea that with impurities actually does lose its saltiness. But I think as we take this as a whole and look at it, where Jesus is going in this sermon, we might look another way at salt. The salt of the covenant. In Leviticus, we hear God command, you shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. So we've seen that we stand in the heritage of the prophets, and now Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. We stand with the people of the covenant as the salt of the covenant. And then Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Think back to the first words we hear God speak in all of Scripture. God hovers over the waters and he says, let there be light. The imagery of Jesus now takes us from the heritage of the prophets to the way of the covenant, to the very creation. The light of creation, the original humanity made in the image of God that walked with God in the garden. Jesus has taken us back to the very beginning of this story. And then Jesus says, do not think that I came to abolish all of the law and the prophets, but no, to fulfill it. So we ask, what is the law? I want you to put aside your Protestant teachings, your Western look at things, and go back to the people that are sitting there with Jesus. What is the law? The law is the gift of God that reveals his character to his chosen people. The law as gift that says, you are my people. And God says, as Moses receives the law for the people of God on the mountain in Sinai, he says, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This is the promise that is contained in the law. But, you know, on this mountain, Sinai, with Moses, there's an if statement there. If you do this, then you will be. Jesus, the new Moses, stands on a mountain in Galilee and says, I have fulfilled that if. Now in the kingdom of heaven, you are the people of God, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God has revealed his very character in the law. And God has revealed his very person in Jesus, the Christ. You know, if we look back at Leviticus, we might describe the law as saying, this is the way the people of God dwell in the presence of God. The God who traveled with him in the tabernacle. God says, all right, you're encamped around me. You're dwelling in my presence. These are the house rules. This is how you live in my midst. As Jesus fulfills this law as Emmanuel, he says, now I dwell in your midst. He establishes the kingdom of heaven as a kingdom of priests and a royal nation. Is God with us? He is dwelling among us, just as he promises he will do until the end of the age. Came to fulfill the law and the prophets. So who are the prophets? The prophets describe our temporal circumstances, the way that we see the world, from an eternal perspective. They give us a God's eye view. They proclaim the word of God to the people of God. They foretell more than foretell. They say, this is what God is doing. Thus says the Lord. How does Jesus fulfill the prophets? You know, Matthew is often pretty explicit at saying this is how Jesus fulfills the prophecy. He says, and this was done in order to fulfill the prophecy that says. We see that formula over and over in Matthew. That Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise of the messianic age. And Jesus proclaims and initiates a present and eternal kingdom in the midst of the occupation of Rome. He proclaims, I am king. We are a kingdom, regardless of what you see around you. This is the kingdom of heaven in your midst. And Jesus establishes a new covenant with his blood, as is foretold by Jeremiah. As Jeremiah writes, this is the covenant that God will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God takes our very heart and replaces it with his. He is our God and we are his people through our baptism in Christ. And it is in this way that our righteousness can indeed exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. That heart transplant is what is required. Because see, this righteousness is not a matter of external behavior. It's not a matter of behave this way. It's in fact a new way of being. Be this way. Be blessed. Be salt. Be light. You know, we're going to see how this plays out, what this looks like in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, the ethical teaching of Jesus. You know, this is one thing that kind of frustrates me about the liturgical calendar in this roller coaster season? Is it between now and Trinity Sunday, we're going to be topical? And that's a good thing, but it means that we're going to miss the portions of the later portions of the Sermon on the Mount. We're not going to walk through the fullness of the Sermon on the Mount. As Jesus describes in chapters 6 and 7, the way of living under the law as people of God, as the fulfillment of the covenant, as he describes murder and adultery, divorce, oath-taking, injustice, from a heart perspective and not a behavior perspective. He describes a move from obedience that results in external behavior to the internal motivations of the heart that are changed in the fulfillment of the law and the new covenant in Christ. And then he moves on and he talks about the spiritual practices that are not a behavioral obedience, but a way to growth in that very identity. As he talks about almsgiving, prayer, and fasting, undertaken to conform our hearts to God, not to impress others, a way of trusting and living in self-giving community with God and with the people around us, a new way of being. You know, about a month ago, I asked you to accept without elaboration this working description of biblical righteousness, that righteousness is living in the purpose of God to the glory of God and placing the community of God over your own individual self-interest. I invite you to read chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew on your own and see how in the Sermon on the Mount we find the elaboration necessary to see biblical righteousness as living in the purpose of God to the glory of God and placing the community of God over our own self-interest. So where are we? Let's go back to our way of reading. Matthew is looking back towards the Torah and toward that mountain in Galilee. As the risen Christ declares to his disciples that all authority on heaven and earth is his. And he commands them that as they go about among the nations to make disciples, by teaching them all that he commands, by baptizing them into the Holy Trinity, and he promises to be with them always. So as we look at this passage of Matthew, we see Jesus as the fulfillment of Torah, of all the law and the prophets. We have this ethical teaching of Jesus as part of our disciple-making mandate. This is what we are to teach. And we have this change in identity. You are blessed. You are salt. You are light. That we receive in our baptism as we are dead to sin and risen in Christ. Changed forever as we are baptized into the very life and community of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I invite you. I invite you to come to this table and enter into this kingdom reality, to come and take your place among the prophets, to enter into the new covenant written in blood and seasoned with salt. Come and celebrate your baptism by which you are remade in the image of God created at the very beginning. And then I charge you to go out into the world boldly forth-telling the word of God, and proclaiming the kingdom of heaven in all that you say and all that you do. I charge you to live with a new heart as the people of God. And I charge you to neither forsake nor hide your identity as beloved children of God, but instead let your light so shine before others that they may see in all that you say and do the goodness and glory of God who dwells in you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.